Good morning and welcome back. Thank you so much for coming to our fourth installment, Hirshus Yivin Morasech, our fourth installment of Psukei DeZimra. Now, this is both good and bad. I intended for this week's class to be all five halalukas, the bulk or the main part of the Psukei DeZimra, but in preparation, I guess it's good that there's so much to talk about, so I think that was a little bit too ambitious. So we're going to try to look through and discuss and learn and appreciate the first three of the Halalukah Tfilos, and then the Ezras Hashem next week will continue. So beginning with a thought on the Parsha, we've started each class, each lesson with something relating, something from the Parsha, relating to Tila, please. Lower the volume? Okay, you know what, I'll stand a little bit back, and we'll try to equalize it like that. Better? Okay, good. Actually, my wife's feedback was that I shouldn't be into the mic, so that's okay, good. Okay. This week's Parsha, Parsha's Matos, begins with a discussion of the laws of Nidarim, where a person, a man or a woman, makes a vow, and how that affects how a person really is able to create a reality with their words. In other words, the Torah teaches us that we have the power to make something asur to ourselves, to create a reality based on our own words. In other words, if a person takes a vow that he will not gain any benefit from a particular item, whether it be a food or a person or a place, That's binding on the person. Lo yachel devaro. He's not allowed to profane his words. He's not allowed to cheapen his words. And he is, in fact, he or she would be required to keep and maintain their words. And the obvious lesson that the Torah is teaching us is the power of speech, the power of our own words. That we have the ability to create reality through our words. I think that ties into what we discussed a number of weeks ago when we discussed Baruch Sha'amar V'haya Olam, that Hashem created the world through speech, the asara ma'amaros nivra ha'olam, that we believe that we have a power through our speech to build and to create. And it's not a coincidence that on Erev Rosh Hashanah, a time-old tradition is for people to engage in the process of what's called being matir hataras nedarim, being matir neder. When we begin the davening on Yom Kippur, very curious that we begin on Yom Kippur with Kol Nidre. Kol Nidre has nothing to do with Yom Kippur. It's not about tshuva. It's about the fact that our vows, we hope that our vows are not going to be encumber us in a way where if we have not been able to maintain and fulfill our word, that shouldn't be held against us. So we try to distance ourselves from vows that we might have made or vows that we might make in the future. I'm just going through the text of Kol Nidre in my mind. The Indarna, right? Kulhan Yehon Sharan. I guess I need a tune to do it right, but I forget all the words. But the point is that we absolve or we annul, even in advance, according to some, vows that we might take in the future, vows that we have taken, and we try to distance ourselves. But the point, the lesson, is the power and the importance of words. Now, in that sense, we're not saying that our words are not meaningful with Hataras Nedarim or Kol Nidre. We're saying quite to the contrary. Our words are very powerful and are very meaningful, and therefore we hope that our words don't, in fact, obligate us in a way that we're unable to maintain that obligation, or they don't put us in a bad light. And in fact, our words, we want them to be positive, we want them to be constructive, and we want our words, we want to begin a davening or a new year, Rosh Hashanah, we want to begin the davening of Yom Kippur with a clean slate, appreciating the value and the power of our words. And the same thing again in this week's Parsha, the Parsha begins with that teaching of the power of words, which is really a foundation and a preface towards all tefillah. Okay. The five Halalukah paragraphs are the bulk of the Psukei DeZimra portion of davening. And as we mentioned last week, we discussed that when we talk about Ashrei, Ashrei is the 145th chapter of Tehillim, and it really begins in Tehillim. It begins with the words Tehillah leDavid, but we added two psukim of Ashrei before. We added the pasuk of Ashrei Yoshvei Nesefa Odia Lucha Sela, we discussed last week, and we added the last pasuk of the 144th chapter of Tehillim, Ashrei Am Shekachalo, Ashrei Am Shehashem Eloka. Now, just like we add at the beginning of Ashrei, we actually add a pasuk to the end of Ashrei as well. It's so familiar to us that we might not even realize that it's an added pasuk. But Ashrei ends with the pasuk Tilas Hashem Yidaber Pi Vivarech Al Basar Shem Kacho Liolam Va'ed. Period. That's the end of the 145th chapter of Tehillim. May my mouth declare the praise of Hashem, and may all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Now, but we're familiar with the ending line being Anachnu Nevarechka Me'atav Yad Olam Haluka. We will bless God from this time and forever. Haluka. So where did that come from? Now, we might be familiar with that line. That is actually from Hallel. I mean, it's earlier in Tehillim. We know it from Hallel. Lo Hamisin Yahaluka V'lo Kol Yerdei Duma. Those who are not alive are not able to praise God, and those who descend into the depths. Va'anachnu, but in contrast, va'anachnu, we who are alive, anachnu levarecha, we do bless Hashem, me'atav yad olam, haluka. So we add in that line over here as well. And again, that contrast between lo ha'meisim versus va'anachnu levarecha is very significant in its own right. What is it doing here? So the Torah explains that we want to connect this word, haluka, and each paragraph, each subsequent paragraph from the 146th chapter all the way to the last chapter of Tehillim, the 150th chapter, begin and end with Haluka, and therefore we want to end the previous chapter, or kind of connect that here in terms of davening, with the word Haluka, praise. Haluka is a contraction of Halalu, praise, Ka, Hashem. So we end with that pasuk that has that word at the end, as we append that pasuk of Anachnu Nevarecha Me'atav Yad Olam Haluka to the end of Ashrei, to connect it and kind of segue right into these prakim of halukas that both begin and end with the word haluka. Okay, let's look at the first paragraph. If you have a sitter in front of you, that's great. If not, I will hopefully, with Hashem's help, do a good job in trying to give you the synopsis of the paragraph. Okay, haluka haluli nafshi es Hashem. Praise Hashem, my soul. Ahalala Hashem b'chayai. I will praise Hashem while I live. Azamra l'elokai de'odi. I will make music to my God while I exist. Now, Rav Schwab points out his interpretation of these five paragraphs of Halukas is that David HaMelech is actually referring to a different chapter in the history of mankind, in each addressing a different chapter in each of these prakim. Beginning with the present in the first chapter, then discussing the times of the coming of Mashiach in the second, the third referring to the times of Mashiach, the fourth to the times of Tchias HaMesim, and the fifth being the times of the Olam HaNeshamos, the world of the souls. There are different opinions amongst the Rishonim about the chronology of what was going to happen in the times of redemption. There are different stages of redemption, the times of Mashiach, the times of Tchias HaMesim, and the time of, according to the Rambam, at least the Olam HaNeshamos. In other words, the Rambam's opinion is that the times of Mashiach are similar to the times that we live in now, except Shibud Malchios, in other words, except a new world order where everybody will recognize the existence of Hashem and the primacy and the special role that Am Yisrael play in this world. That will be followed by a time of Tchias HaNesim, and that will be followed by a time of Olam HaNeshamos, which is not at all physical, but more of a spiritual time, a spiritual reality. Okay, that's so the paragraphs, we're not going to get to all of them today, but relate to specific times according to Rav Schwab. The first paragraph is talking about, we'll call it our times where we are yearning for redemption, we are experiencing exile, but we're looking ahead to a brighter time. And there's certain themes that are mentioned in this parak of Tehillim. So the first, I outline them here on the outline: encouragement, human frailties, and Hashem's greatness. So we begin with the pasuk Halli Nafshi Es Hashem. David HaMelech encourages us that my soul should praise Hashem. Halla Hashem Dechayai. I will praise Hashem while I live. Azamra L'Elokai Be'odi. I will make music to my God while I exist. Rav Schwab has a very, very interesting way of looking at this pasuk. He actually looks at it as almost a conversation, an internal conversation between a person and their soul. So it's almost like we're instructing our soul. Halli Nafshi Es Hashem. Praise our soul. As we're talking to ourselves almost, that we should praise Hashem. And the response, our soul's response is, yes, certainly, Allah Hashem Dechayai. I will praise Hashem through my life. Azam Elokai Be'udi. I will make music to my God while I exist. The Malbim explains that the word Bechayai refers to life itself. In other words, the basic living. A soul, a person is alive, and that is a cause to praise Hashem, to thank Hashem. Be'odi refers to that which is almost like extra. In other words, all the extra talents that Hashem has endowed and blessed each and every one of us with, character traits, talents, situations, to give us an opportunity to make an impact in the world. And that's why we thank Hashem, first of all, firstly, for Bechayai, for our lives, and then we thank Hashem for Odi, that which is extra. Similar, in a similar vein, we have a certain concept like that even in the Bracha of Borei Nefashos. According to certain commentators, we say Borei Nefashos Rabos, V'chesronam, according to some, again, there's a question of where you put the commas in that line, but according to some, Borei Nefashos Rabos V'chesronam, we thank Hashem for creating Nefashos Rabos, many souls, V'chesronam, and all that they are lacking in order to sustain them in the most basic fashion, so we'll call it bread and water. A person can live on bread and water. The chesronah, we have that which we need to be a viable, living person. Al kol masha barasa la'chayos ben nefesh chafai. In addition to all the other things that you created, la'chayos ben nefesh chafai, to inject life into nefesh chafai. So in other words, Hashem created, we go to the supermarket, and there are fruits, and there are vegetables, and there are endless cereals, right? The aisle can go as long the entire way of the various cereals that one could purchase. So all of that is not necessary. We don't need all those things, but they enhance our appreciation, and we'll call it our quality of life, because we're able to enjoy the fruits and the vegetables and all the other different foods. So that's our kol masha barasa. So here, in a similar sense, we say, Ahalla Hashem b'chayai, our life itself, azamra l'elokai b'odi. The Radak explains that this Mizmor of Tehillim, this parak of Tehillim, is specifically trying to encourage those who might be in exile. In other words, in various times of Jewish history, there are going to be situations where we are in exile, and we're encouraged through this Mizmor, which talks about, we'll get to in a second, the idea of our trust and belief in Hashem. Rav Hirsch points out a beautiful thought. Azamra l'Elokai be'odi. There's a halalah and there's zemiros. Azamra l'Elokai, he says, means that every be'odi, my existence, while I exist, every moment of existence is an opportunity for song. For song, as a, we'll see in the third halalukah, the concept of a symphony. But he says, Azamra l'Elokai. In other words, not only that I make music to Hashem while I exist, but my very existence, every opportunity in life, is an opportunity to experience the song of life and to sing the song of praises of Hashem and the song of existence and opportunity. Okay. Al tiftichu v'nidim. The second theme is al tiftichu v'nidim v'ben adam she'enos yeshua. Human frailty. Do not rely on nobles nor on a human being, for he holds no salvation. Now, the Radak points out that as human beings, we don't live in a vacuum. Every person needs other people. In all types of situations, we need other people. We need encouragement from other people. We need support of other people. We need interaction with other people. We need to be cared for by other people. So we do need that, but we also have to understand that on top of that interaction is Hashem. In other words, that God is a player as part of this interaction. Let's say, like the Gemara tells us, Shlosha Shutfin Ba'adam. There are three partners in the creation of man: a father, a mother, and Hashem. In other words, so obviously the father and mother are most important, most crucial in the creation of man, but as part of that relationship, we want to incorporate Hashem as part of that as well. So what the David HaMelech, the Navi, Tehillim, is teaching us over here is, Al tiftichu mi'vivim, of course you need other people, personally, nationally, we need interaction. We need interaction with other people, we need interaction with other nations. But don't rely on them, even the nidivim, even those who are gracious and generous in the sense that they're forthcoming. They don't require you to come to them, they actually come to you to give things. Al tiftichu mi'vivim, b'ven adam she'en lo sishua, because inherently a human being is, his station on this earth is ephemeral, it's short-lived, and therefore we incorporate Hashem as part of that relationship, creating the quality of eternity in that relationship that we have. So praiseworthy is one whose help is Jacob's God, Sivro al Hashem alakav, whose hope is in Hashem, his God. Oseh shamayim v'aretz esayam eskal asher ban. We've pointed out a number of times that the Navi, or the Tehillim, or the Psukim that we've seen in Psukim Zimra, very often use present tense. In other words, even where they seem to be speaking about things that have happened in the past, Oseh shamayim v'aretz, that God created the world 5,776 years ago, but we're still saying, Oseh Shemayim Baretz, God is constantly involved. Esayam Eskal HaShabam, Hashomer Emes Le'olam, who safeguards truth forever. And then, so we talk about human frailties, we do need others. We, even the Nedivim, even those who are forthcoming, and therefore we rely upon them, but we have to bring Hashem into the picture. And we talk about now Hashem's greatness, physically and spiritually. Physically, Hashem creates the landscape of the earth and maintains it, maintains his involvement. Oseh mishpat la'ashukim. And now we talk about a particular point here where Hashem helps sustain those who are kind of the underdog, the downtrodden. Oseh mishpat la'ashukim. He does justice for the exploited. Oseh lechem la'arayvim. He gives bread to the hungry. Hashem matir asurim. God releases the bound. Hashem pokeach evrim. He gives sight to the blind. Hashem zokeif kufufim. He straightens the bent. Hashem ohev tzadikim. Hashem loves the righteous. Hashem shomer eskirim. Yasom va'amano yodei v'derek sham yadeis. Now, you might be, some of these psukim sound like the Birchas HaShachar. Pokeach evrim, zokeif matir asurim. Pokeach evrim, zokeif kufufim. The Gemara in Maseches Yuma says that this actually refers to a specific story with Yosef HaTzadik and Eshet Potiphar. When Eshet Potiphar was trying to advance, towards Yosef and trying to entice him, so she then used, Yosef was not interested, he rebuffed her, and then she started threatening him, and she said, I'm going to take away your food. And his response was, Hashem, the same lechem l'arivim. God is the one who provides food. He said, I'm going to incarcerate you and get you thrown into prison, and which in fact did happen. And his response was, Hashem, matir asurim, etc. So in other words, these specific references are to those reference Yosef's response and his staunch standing and remaining firm. And that's why the Pasuk says, Hashem, ohev tzadikim, God loves the righteous, Yosef HaTzadik, Yosef who was able to remain righteous even in the face of incredible temptation. The words matir asurim bring the following, I'm going to get off on a little tangent over here. Matir asurim, Hashem releases the bound. There's a story, this is, I'll call it a little Hasidic, or Rabbi Shlomo Kalbach has a story called the Munkacher Passport. I don't know if you're familiar with that story, but I'll make a long story short. The story is about a Hasid who, in, I'll call it the late 1800s, has to go travel from one place in Europe to the other, and he doesn't have a passport. And so he goes to his Rebbe, and he says, Rebbe, I need a passport. And the Rebbe comes out, you know, a couple hours later with a blank piece of paper, and he gives him that paper, and he presents it, and he is recognized as a dignitary with a blank piece of paper. Okay? The story repeats itself. Again, I'm not doing it justice. Google it, the Munkasher passport, you'll hear it from Reb Shlomo Kalbach, it'll sound much better. In the 1930s, there's a chassid who was traveling. He needs to travel to Germany and back to Munkacher, I think, and he goes to the Munkacher Rebbe again. He doesn't have a passport. Even if he did have a passport, the passport is not going to guarantee his return back to where he needs to get back to from Nazi Germany in the early 1930s. And he goes to the Rebbe and he asks him for a passport, and the Rebbe secludes himself in a room for a number of hours and then comes out with a wet piece of paper, which is obviously soaked with the Rebbe's tears. And he tells him to take this piece of paper, and he, in fact, again, is treated like a dignitary, given an honor guard to escort him with this blank piece of paper. And he tells his relatives to bury him with this piece of paper, because if it opened up gates here in this world, it certainly will open up gates in the next world. That's the story of the Munkacher passport. And then Shlomo discusses all these different things which he considers to be Munkacher passport. And he says the following interesting thing. He says, when a kala is walking around at the chasam under the chuppah, she's giving him a Munkacher passport. The story itself is interesting, but that line really, what does that mean? A number of years ago I was at a wedding, and Rabbi Shmuel Silber, who was a rabbi in Baltimore, I think it's called the Suburban Congregation in Baltimore, spoke under the chuppah, and he spoke very beautifully. And what he said was as follows. He said, if the chuppah is supposed to symbolize a Jewish home, so isn't it odd that it seems so temporary and it seems so flimsy? It's just four poles, as ornate and decorative as the florist naked, but it really is four poles and there's a talus on top, or something, a sheet on top. Why would that be the paradigm of the Jewish home? What are we trying to symbolize for this young couple? We're not blessing them that their home should be like a refrigerator box or something like that. We obviously want their home to be something more secure and stable and solid. So why is it just so flimsy? So his take was as follows. I don't know if it was his own thought or he was quoting somebody, I forgot. But the point that he said was that what we're representing is that the fact, again, some say it's supposed to be representative of the tent of Avram and Sarah, which was open on all four sides. That certainly has a source. But his take, his angle was that what we're showing is that when this couple comes together, this Chatan and Kala, together, their potential has no bounds. In other words, we don't want to confine or constrict their potential as a couple. And therefore, it's open on all four sides to show that when they bring their personalities together, they can spread out like Yafutsu Mayna Secha Futsa, that their combination as a couple, they should have a great influence which knows no boundaries, which knows no bounds. That's the influence of this couple. And that's the symbolism of a chuppah. And when he said that, I was sitting, in the crowd, I said, that's what Rav Shlomo Kalbach meant when he said that the kala is giving the chassan a Munkacher passport. Because if this story happened, if it didn't happen, I don't know. It's not really so important. But the message that Rav Shlomo says, and he says this as part of his, the interlude after the story, is that what creates boundaries, and it's certainly a hot topic now, but borders and boundaries between countries are really borders and boundaries between people. In other words, when we set up a gavul, we set up a boundary, we say, ad kan, this is our territory, and that's your territory. You stay over there, and we stay over here. It's like good fences make good neighbors, right? But when we're able to kind of overlook those borders, so then we say, there's no borders between man. We're all part of humanity. There's no line over here, this is mine and that's yours. We should all be part of one large society. Now, that might be in a utopia, that might not be practical, but that's the idea of certainly when you have a union between a chassan and a kala at a chuppah, so we hope that the couple will mesh together as one unit and there should be no boundaries between them, and that allows their influence to know no bounds and to be exponentially greater than the sum of them as two parts. In other words, that's this message of the Munkatra passport. So when this Rebbe was giving his chassid a piece of paper that was blank, and that had the power to allow him access to this other country and to be treated like a dignitary, the point was, if it happened, was that piece of paper was able to transcend the normal human relationships that create boundaries. And that was able to allow him to rise above that, where a person recognized, wow, this is a human being, and we're all human beings, and therefore we should treat each other alike. Perhaps if we translate the word as matir asurim, Hashem releases the bound. Now, normally we think of bound means that we think of somebody either handcuffed or tied together, and Hashem releases that. But perhaps we can take that in a little bit of a more expansive way and say when Hashem releases the boundaries of our own personas, the boundaries of the fact that we set up boundaries between people, between nations, and Hashem can release that. And by releasing that, gives us the opportunity to really flourish and to connect to others and to connect to Hashem as well. So perhaps we can just inject that as well into our thoughts when we mention this. I guess we could say it in the morning as well, Matir Asurim. But here as well, in Sukkot de Zimra, Nosein Lechem L'Ravim, Hashem Matir Asurim. So again, so in summation, let's just go back to the themes of this parak. The themes are a theme of encouragement, that even if we feel the effects of an exile, and we feel that we are sometimes ra'ev, we are asurim, we are ivrim, we are kifufim, in other words, we are maybe, hopefully not physically, but sometimes spiritually, thirsty or hungry, we are bound, we feel constricted and limited, we feel that we don't see things clearly at all times, and we might feel bent over. So Hashem, trust in Hashem and connection to Hashem will grant salvation from personal and national way as well. And the parak ends with the line of Yimloch Hashem li'olam elokayach tzion l'dor v'dor haluka. Hashem, who is the one who releases man from all of his difficulties, Hashem looks after those who are downtrodden. Shomer eskerim yosom va'amana yo'odeh. So I'm just going to go back for a second. Geirim yasom va'almana. Now we're familiar in the Torah. The Torah connects those three groups in many places. Geirim, those who are geirim. Yasom va'almana, a yasom, a orphan and a widow. Ye'odeh, Hashem supports them. V'derech Hashem yaveis. And that's true in the literal sense. Rav Schwab even kind of extends it in a spiritual sense as well. Geirim, those who are uninitiated, those who are perhaps have not had the benefit of an education, those who don't have a guide or somebody to a friend to help them, Hashem is the help, Hashem is the support. But the point of this is a word of encouragement, a word of encouragement for all people. Again, in national times of need, in personal times of need, Yimloch Hashem le'olam elokayach tzion l'dor v'dor haluka. David HaMelech ends this paragraph with the prayer that Hashem shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, of the Dor V'Dor Haluka. Now that line doesn't only appear here, in Psukei V'Zimra, in Tefillah. That line is always the final line in the Kedusha Tefillah. We always end Kedusha with Yimloch Hashem Le'olam, Elokayach Tzion Le'Dor V'Dor Haluka. And the word Tzion, we'll see more about that in the next paragraphs as well. Tzion refers to Hashem's seat in this world. When the word Tzion is used in Tanakh, it refers to the Har HaBayis, the place of the Beis HaMikdash. So we have Yerushalayim, the city, and we have Tzion, Hashem's seat, so to speak, in this world, the place of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, that's the first parak of Tehillim. Again, encouragement, human frailty, we need each other, but we also have to bring Hashem into the picture, and Hashem's greatness, physically, spiritually, in a present tense, Hashem is constantly involved. Oseh mishpat ashukim, oseh shamayim v'aretz, okeh afivrim, okeh kipufim, that's all in the present tense. And we discussed this, perhaps, homiletic idea of matir asurim in a little bit of an extensive way. Okay, the second paragraph is actually a very timely paragraph. According to Rav Schwab, this is talking about the times of Mashiach. And it's about Yerushalayim. It begins, Haluka ki tov zamra elokeinu. For it is good to make music to our God, ki na'im nava sihila. For praise is pleasant and befitting. And then we say, Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem. Hashem rebuilds Yerushalayim. And again, it's in the present tense. The idea that all of the efforts of previous generations, Chazal use a metaphor, I'm not sure if we mentioned this last week, but uses a metaphor of a midget being perched on the shoulders of giants. In other words, our generations, after so many thousands of years of exile, so many great generations of Jewish leaders and people who have invested so much and who have prayed so much, so many prayers of the Agala v'zman kariv, that it should be speedily in our times, Yiratzon she'ivana beis hamikdash v'mehira v'yameinu. All these prayers have been entered into the system, and our generation, coming on the heels of all that greatness, is that child who's been perched on the shoulders of greatness of the previous generations. And Bonei Yerushalayim, so we believe that all of those efforts are a continuous process of rebuilding Yerushalayim. In fact, we read in this week's Haftorah, this past Shabbos' Haftorah was the first of three Haftorahs that we read during the period of 3 weeks. It's referred to in Shulchan Aruch as Gimel de Paranusa, the three Haftorahs of Paranus, of destruction, of difficulty. And the first two are from Yirmiyahu HaNavi, from the beginning of Yirmiyah, and the third, which we refer to as Shabbos Chazon, is from the beginning of Yeshaya. There's a very important line that the Malbim points out in his commentary. Yirmiyahu HaNavi is told by Hashem, Re'eh kadeticha hayom azeh ha'agayim ha'amalachos. I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. And listen to that, they're going to be six words. Linsosh, v'linsots, u'lahavir, v'laharos. To uproot, to smash, to destroy, and to raise. Right, those are difficult words. But the last two are livnos, v'lintoa, to build and to plant. And the question is, we see in Yirmiyahu, actually it's an English word, it's in the English dictionary, it's called a Jeremiah. Jeremiah comes from the word Yirmiyahu, something which is a long, difficult dirge, something which portends a difficulty and sadness, is referred to as a Jeremiah. So Yirmiyahu prophesies about doom and destruction. So it's certainly in consonance with the first four words, Linsosh, Linsots, Ulahavid, Vilaharos. Where is the Livnos, Vilintoa, to build and to plant? So the Malbim explains, we have a concept in Hilchos Shabbos of soser, to destroy, al menas livnos. One of the Lamed Tes Melachos is soser, to destroy something, to take something apart. But there's another concept within the laws of Shabbos, that if a person is destroying something, that's not a constructive act. The Lamed Tes Melachos, a person becomes obligated for doing something which is constructive. He plants, he plows, a person cooks or bakes. That's one of the Lamed Tes Melachos. How is destroying or ripping something considered one of the Lamed Tes Melachos? So the rule is that if it's done in a constructive way, in other words, to take apart in order to build. Sometimes if, let's say, in the example perhaps in the Mishkan, referring to clothing or ripping. So if one of the sheets, one of the cloths of the Mishkan, a hole, let's say a bug had made a little hole, a moth made a hole in one of the tapestries of the Mishkan. So if you ever tried to sew up a hole, so if it's a round hole and you try to sew it, it's going to look crooked. But if you create a seam there, so then you can sew it straight. So if they ripped almanas, they ripped it in order so that you could sew it up in a constructive fashion. So over here as well, taking something apart, let's say when they took apart the Mishkan, they took it apart so that they were able to put it back together in their next location. That's what soser almanas livnos. And the Malbim says as well over here, when your Mio is being told to do all these four verbs of destruction, linsosh, linsot, l'avid, l'aros, the purpose was for the ultimate rebuilding of Yerushalayim, with nos, vilintoa. So sometimes we don't get to see that livnos vilintoa. Rabbi Ralph Palkowitz Shlita commented on Megillas Eicha. He said a very beautiful thought. It says in the second parak of Eicha that when Hashem is destroying Yerushalayim, it says that Hashem was natakav. In the second parak of Eicha, Hashem stretched out a line. Now, if you ever watch construction workers, destroying something, they're not stretching out plumb lines to make sure that they're doing it evenly. They bring in the bulldozer or whatever it is, the big that machine that has that arm, whatever it's called, the backhoe, and they just bulldoze the place that they're destroying. So when Yirmiyahu says in Eicha, Natakav, and Hashem stretched out a line to destroy Yerushalayim, so Rabbi Palkowitz said that's that same thought that the Malbim is pointing out over here in the Haftorah, that Hashem did it in a very precise and exacting way, because the point was, Livnos Lentoa. Yes, at that point in time, it needed to be destroyed. It needed to be taken down, but it was taken down in a very precise way so that ultimately it could be rebuilt. The end game, the end point is Livnos Lentoa. So, Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, getting back to our Parak of Tehillim, Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, that Hashem is continuously building Yerushalayim. Again, thank God in our days we're able to see some of that, or a lot of that building in Yerushalayim. We understand that it's not spiritually, again, it's spiritually great as well, but not in the spiritual sense that we talk about, that we hope for in Bimos HaMashiach, but Bonei, it's all part of that, it's all part of that process of Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem. Again, for thousands of years, and certainly many, many previous centuries, they were not even privileged to see any of that Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem. In other words, they said this Parak of Tehillim without having the privilege of seeing all that binyan. So we, who are able to see that present building of Yerushalayim, can have even greater kavana, greater appreciation of that concept. Nidchei Yisrael Yichanes, Hashem will gather in those who are the outcasts of Yerushalayim. And the Medrash says that first there will be a bringing in of an ingathering of the exiles to Yerushalayim, and then Yerushalayim will be built. Here the Pasuk seems to say it in the other direction. Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem Nidchei Yisrael Chanes. So Schwab says that's part of this idea, that the building doesn't only mean the actual physical building, but it also means the spiritual building, which is ongoing as well. Harofei l'shvurei lev u'mechadesh la'atzivosam. He is the healer of the brokenhearted and the one who binds up their sorrows. Now, that sounds like a separate line. In other words, the David HaMelech has addressed Yerushalayim and said that it's great to praise Hashem who will rebuild Yerushalayim in the times of Mashiach, and Hashem will also heal those who are brokenhearted. But there are those who understand that this is actually referring to it. It's along the same lines. Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, Arofei L'Shvurei Lev, means those who are downcast about Yerushalayim, those who think about Yerushalayim, keep Yerushalayim on their minds. And certainly, at this point in the year, during the time of the 3 weeks, the Bein HaMetzarim, certainly we could have greater thought and greater kavana about this line, thinking about Harofei L'Shvurei Lev, trying to identify with Yerushalayim, trying to identify with the Beis HaMikdash, and then evoking that idea of Hashem is Rofei L'Shvurei Lev, for those who are able to identify and associate with Yerushalayim and Eretz Yisrael. Mone Misper LaKochavim L'Chulam Shemos Yikra. So Hashem counts the number of stars, what seems to be something which is inestimable, something that we have no estimate of, we have no ability, innumerable stars. Like Hashem tells Avraham Avinu, if you can count the stars, Gamz Aracha Yimaneh. But Hashem knows the number of stars. Hashem created them. L'chulam Shemo Sikra. He assigns names to all of them. Gadol Adonenu V'Rav Koach L'Svunaso Ein Mispar. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is beyond calculation. And then we go back again to the fact that Me'odeid Anavim Hashem Mashpir Risham Adi Aretz. So we're back to the same theme of Hashem supporting Anavim, those who are humble. Mashpir Risham, on the other end, Hashem lowers down those who are haughty back to the earth. And the Pesukim, I won't read all of them, but just to point out one, a couple of psukim or a couple of thoughts. Lo bigvuras hasus yechvat, lo vishokei ha'ish yirtze. So Hashem does not in the strength of the horse does he desire, not in the legs of man. Rotze Hashem esireyav, esamiyach l'mechazdo, Hashem favors those who fear him, those who hope for his kindness. And what the Mefarshim explain is that those who put their hopes and their faith in the elements of war, the gvuras hasus, the might of the horses, the shokei ha'ish, and the skilled warriors, that's not where our hopes are supposed to be. Again, we understand that we certainly need to do our hishtadlus, do our greatest efforts, but we also have to, like we said in the previous parak of Tehillim, we have to incorporate Hashem, rotze Hashem esireyav, esamiyachal l'mechazdo, those who hope for his kindness. Then the psukim now turn to areas of nature. Shamchi Yerushalayim es Hashem halali Elokayach Tzion ki chizak riche sharayach barach benayach bekirbech. Again, back to Yerushalayim. Hasam givulech shalom chelev chitim yasbiyech. Hashem, who makes your borders peaceful, and with the cream of wheat he sates you. Hasholeach imraso aretz ad mehira yoros devaro. He dispatches his utterance earthward. How swiftly his commandment runs. And now we're going to discuss Hanosin Sheleg Katsamer, who gives snow like fleece. Kifar ke'ifer yifazer, he scatters frost like ashes. Mashlich karcho kefitim, he hurls his ice like crumbs. Lifnei karaso miyamod, who can stand before his cold. So we mentioned snow, frost, ice, and cold. And Yishlach Tvaro V'yam Seim, Hashem sends his issues forth, his command, and it melts them. Yashed Rucho Yizlomayim, he blows his water, his wind, the waters flow. Now, what are we trying to evoke when we're talking about these various aspects of nature? We can learn, Rav Hirsch says that we learn from nature. In other words, nature stands firm when it's snow, or it's frost, or it's ice. Those aspects of nature stand firm no matter, Hashem created them the way they were created, and they keep their form as such, whereas water, Yashe Rucho Yizlumayim, water is able to adjust and to conform to its surroundings. And we have to learn from those aspects of nature in our own personalities as well. There are times that we're supposed to be firm, we're supposed to remain like Kerach, strong and staunch, and there are certain times that we're supposed to be flexible and pliant like water as well. So these aspects of nature are being called into our conscience to bring out the fact that in our own personalities, we have to follow suit as well. The way Hashem created the world and the aspects of nature are a lesson to us in our own lives as well. Okay. The Perek ends, Magid varo Yaakov chukav u'mishpatav l'Yisrael, lo asachein l'chol gayim mishpatim ba'yidom haluka. He relates his word to Jacob, his statutes and judgments to Israel. He did not do so for any other nation. Such judgments, they know them not. Haluka. The concept that Am Yisrael has a special role in this world, a special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, beyond all the nations of the world. And whether it refers to chukim, which are the laws which we don't understand, or mishpatim, even the laws that we do understand, we believe that Hashem has communicated his law to us, his divine will, through the Torah as our guide. And even the laws that are laws that make sense, the laws that we understand, we believe that there are layers and depth to those laws which are not, which go beyond the specific letter of the law. For instance, let's say in the Aseres HaDibros, so the commandment of Lo Sirtzach, not to commit murder, to commit homicide, and that's a law which is universally accepted as something which is a basic tenet of humanity. But yet the Torah includes not only homicide, but let's say character assassination as well, as being something which is malvim pnei chavero, a person embarrasses another person, kiilu shofech dam, that's if he spilled that person's blood. And that's an idea that we believe is unique, but again, obviously it's something that should be accepted throughout society, but at least that being dictated as such, as part of the laws of the Torah, is part of the uniqueness of the Torah which we've been given by Hashem, a window into the divine will. Okay, moving to the third Halalukah. The third Halalukah is actually one of the most important, just in terms of if a person only has time to say some of the prayers. Again, I need to get back to that as well. But that the third and the fifth are extremely important. And the third, the way Rav Schwab explains it, is he gives the mashal, or the analogy, to a symphony. So imagine a person is conducting a symphony, and he's holding his baton, and he has all his various different groups of instruments. He has the strings, and the woodwinds, and the brass, and he's going to, through conducting them, he's going to turn to each side of the orchestra, and he's going to encourage that group to play their instrument, and then the next to play their part, and then there's supposed to be a symphony where everybody plays together in harmony. And that's what this next parak of Tehillim is all about. According to Rishwab, this is referring to the times after Mashiach has come. Again, the previous parak being about the times of the coming of Mashiach. So Rishwab said that this parak talks about when Mashiach has come. Halalukah, halalukah Hashem min ha-shamayim. Now, David HaMelech goes through this parak and addresses various aspects of creation starting from the heavens. So, min ha-shamayim, halaluhu bamromim. Bamromim, referred to the Mefarshim, say, things that are beyond our ability to comprehend. In other words, the vastness of the universe, beyond our comprehension. Halu kol malacha, all of the malachim. Halu kol tzvav, all of the legions of hosts that Hashem has created up in the heavens. Halu shemesh v'yareach, halu kol koch ve'ar. So the sun and the moon and koch ve'ar. The Medrash actually understands that Shemesh V'Yareach does not only mean literally the sun and the moon, but actually refers to the Avos and the Imahos, similar to what we find in Yosef HaTzadik's dreams, that Yosef said that the Shemesh V'Yareach Achar Asar Kochavim Mishtachavim Li, so there the Shemesh V'Yareach was referring to his mother and his father, referring to Yaakov and Leah, the Achar Asar Kochavim referring to his brothers. But over here as well, the Medrash says Shemesh V'Yareach refers to the greats of the previous generations. Halu kol koch ve'ar refer to the great lights within that generation. Now again, in the literal meaning of the psukim, it's referring to all aspects of a creation that Hashem has created in the universe as, in a certain sense, praising Hashem, singing Hashem's praises. But in this sense, according to the Medrash, it also refers to, it's kind of highlighting different aspects of the personalities of creation. Halu shamei ha-shamayim v'hamayim asher me'al ha-shamayim. So the upper heavens and the waters that exist there. Yehalu Hashem Hashem ki yutziva v'nivro. So praise Hashem because He commanded and He created. V'yamidem la'ad la'alam chok nasam v'lo yavar. And He set things up in a way, in a natural order, that remain for all times. Okay, so that's the conductor, so to speak, David HaMelech, referring to the heavens. And then he turns the baton to the earth. Halu es Hashem min ha'aretz. Taninim v'chol tehomos. And starting from the creatures at sea. Eish uvarad shelu v'kitar ruach se'ara oseh devara. Some point out that even things that we might not think are objects of praise, aspects of nature that don't seem so praiseworthy. Eish, fire, again, fire has obviously good and bad, barad, hail, shelav, v'kitar, so they are harnessed here in a sense of praising Hashem, ruach se'ara, osa devara, even the stormy winds fulfilling Hashem's word. And the message being, not only appreciating Hashem's role in nature, when we see supernatural, or not supernatural, but Hashem's might communicated through nature, whether it's a thunderstorm, or whether it's a hurricane, or whether it's a tornado. All those things, you know, when we hear them reported on the news, it's Mother Nature. Well, so we believe that's not Mother Nature, it's Hashem. And it's not, we're supposed to appreciate the fact that even though they seem to come and go, whether they're predicted or not, El Nino or whatever, exactly all these different predictions, but they are directed, they are being directed on high from Hashem. Keharin lechol gavos, eitz bri lechol arozim, hachaya lechol behema, remes letzipar kanav, malche eretz lechol umim, sarim lechol shoftei aretz. So we have all aspects of creation, from the tall to the small, the fruits, the mountains and the trees, chaya, behema, non-domesticated animals, domesticated animals, remes, the things that crawl, the tzibur kana. I saw a beautiful comment, I think it was in the Arts Call to Tehillim, where remes, all the crawling things, what is the purpose of all the crawling things of creation? We believe that everything has a purpose, but one of the messages that we're supposed to take to heart is that if Hashem created all of these minuscule, small aspects of creation, and Hashem deemed them worthy of being here on this earth, that they have a purpose, so we're supposed to take that to heart for ourselves, that obviously, again, we have a purpose as well, that we have a place here in this world. And it's a similar idea. I put it on the outline, but I think I looked over it. In the previous parak of Tehillim, Mone Misper LaKochavim, so the Farshim point out that if Hashem counts each and every star, and Hashem gives them name, L'chulam V'sheim L'sikra, Hashem gives a name to each star, again, there's supposed to be a message for us as well, to appreciate our importance as a star, and being part of the vast panorama of Hashem's creation. So the symphony of creation, all at the time of Mashiach, and we try to evoke that in our Pesukei Mezimra on a daily basis, will all gather together in this symphonic harmony of praise of Hashem. Malchei Eretz v'chol u'umim, all of the kings of the nations and the princes, Sarim v'chol shoftei aretz, Bachurim v'gam b'sulos, Zekeinim im ne'arim, young and old, and boys and girls, male and female, Yahalu Hashem Hashem ki niskav shemo levado. Praise the name of Hashem, for His name alone will have been exalted. Hodu al aretz v'shamayim v'yarem keren le'amo, tihila l'chol chasidav. He will exalt the pride of His people, causing praise for all of His devout ones, l'bnei Yisrael, am kerovo, for the children of Israel, His intimate people, haluka. So at the time of Mashiach, again, the entire world will gain an appreciation of the exalted status of Am Yisrael and our relationship with Hashem. Just to close, the Gemara in Bava Basra on the words Halu Kol Koch Ve'ar discusses the fact that teachers are compared to stars. In what way? Students are also compared to stars, but the teachers are compared to stars as being a guiding light for their students. But I think we can take that to heart, that we're all teachers. We say in the Birchas Kriya Shema, it's a little bit ahead of us here, but in the Birchas Kriya Shema we say, L'mod l'lamed l'shmar v'lasos. Every person says that line, L'mod, to learn, l'lamed, to teach. And teachers is not only limited to one group of society, every person has that opportunity to teach and to serve as a guide, Monem mispar l'kochavim, to serve as that guiding light for those who they interact with. So Jim, just to wrap up, we discussed the first three halalukas. We discussed the themes in the first of encouragement, of human frailty, of bringing Hashem into the picture, and Hashem's greatness. We discussed in the second halaluka the theme of Yerushalayim, a very timely theme, the fact that it's Bonei Yerushalayim, that's in the present tense, L'shurei Lev, those who are brokenhearted, specifically about Yerushalayim, HaMechase Shamayim V'Avim, I neglected to mention that, I'll just catch it in through now. Mechasa Shemayim Vavim, even when it seems cloudy and dark outside, that's really to bring the sunlight and to bring out the good in creation, the importance of every human being, Mona Misra Kochavim, relying on Hashem and learning from nature, the Sheleg, the snow, the kfar, the frost, the karach, the ice, and the mayim, both being staunch and firm, but also being flexible. And the third haluka, the symphony of creation, all aspects of creation, both heaven and earth. We discussed the fact that Shemesh and Erech, not only literally, but according to the Medrash, referring to the personalities of the past, the great mothers and fathers of previous generations, the Kofayar, the great leaders of current generations, and we concluded with the fact that Monim Yisrael HaKochavim, that we all have the opportunity to serve as a shining light those who we interact with. Thank you again. I wish you all a wonderful week.